Genesis chapter 35, verses 1 to 29.
Then God said to Jacob, "Go up to Bethel and settle there, and build an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Get rid of the foreign gods you have with you, and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and who has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell upon the towns all around them, so that no one pursued them. Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. There he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried under the oak below Bethel, so it was named Allon Bacchath. After Jacob returned from Paddan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel." So he named him Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be faithful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will come from your body. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you." Then God went up from him at that place where he had talked with him. Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel. Then they moved from Bethel while they were still some distance from Ephrath. Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, "Don't be afraid, for you have another son." As she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Benoni, but his father named him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Over her tomb, Jacob set a pillar, and to this day that pillar marks Rachel's tomb. Israel moved on again and pitched his tent beyond Midgal-Edgar. While Israel was living in the region, Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah, and Israel heard of it. Jacob had 12 sons, the sons of Leah, Reuben the firstborn of Jacob, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Rachel's maidservant, Bilhah, Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Leah's maidservant, Zilpah, Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob, who were born to him in Paddan Aram. Jacob came home to his father Isaac in Mamre, near Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abram and Isaac had stayed, and Isaac lived 180 years. Then he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, old and full of years, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him.
Please leave your Bibles open there at Genesis 35. Let's pray before we get into God's word. Father God, we pray that you would guide us now as we seek to understand more about you, more about your word, more about your son. We pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. On the night that the unsinkable Titanic struck an iceberg in the North Atlantic Ocean and slowly began to sink between those deep, cold waters, most people began to scramble for lifeboats. But amidst the chaos, one man was moving against the crowd. His name was John Harper. Harper was a pastor from Scotland who was travelling with his young daughter on their way to Chicago. And after putting his daughter safely on a lifeboat, he didn't make any attempt to rescue himself. Instead, he ran along the slanted deck shouting, "Women, children, and the unsaved to the lifeboats." As the stern of that incredibly big ship rose into the air, Harper was seen with his knees down, surrounded by terrified passengers praying for their souls. When the ship finally disappeared beneath the waves, Harper was plunged into the cold, dark waters. But even then, his mission didn't end. Clinging to some of the wreckage, a piece of timber, in temperatures, water temperatures of somewhere around -2 degrees, he began to swim. But he wasn't swimming towards the lifeboats. He was swimming towards other passengers who were clinging to wreckage. He paddled up to one young man who was clinging to a board and grasping for air. And he said, "Man, are you saved?" The young man, shivering and terrified, replied, "No, I'm not." Harper cried again, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Before the man could respond, a wave came between the two of them and pushed them apart. A few moments passed and the freezing waters began to cause Harper's body to shut down. Yet by some divine providence, another wave came and pushed the two men back together again. By this point, Harper was barely able to speak, but he asked again, "Are you saved now?" Again, the man answered, "No." And with his final ounce of strength, Harper repeated the promise, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Then he quietly let go of the piece of timber he was holding on to and sunk beneath the freezing waters. Later, that young man was pulled into one of the lifeboats. And 4 years later, he gave his testimony in Ontario. He said, "I am John Harper's last convert. In a time when everyone else was being driven by fear, John Harper knew an unshakable security. The ship that was giving them safety was now beneath the waters. The waters were freezing and unable to sustain human life. Death was absolutely certain. From an every outward perspective, Harper had lost everything. And yet he acted like a man who was standing on safe and solid ground. He was secure because he knew that nothing, not even these freezing cold waters, could take away any one of God's promises. As we look at Genesis 35, we see a man whose life is now basically a shipwreck. But the difference is that John Harper was a hero in a storm that he didn't cause. While Jacob, well, he was a man sinking in a storm of his own making. As Genesis 34 finished, Jacob was sinking. He was in a season of absolute chaos, and most of it was his own making. He had messed up by settling in Shechem rather than going all the way to Bethel, where God had told him to go. His daughter Dinah had been defiled by the people living in that area. His sons had committed a massacre that had caused his family to become a stench to the people living around them. In chapter 35, today's passage, Jacob buries his much-loved wife, Rachel, and faces the gut-wrenching betrayal by his eldest son, Reuben. By all accounts, Jacob's life looks like a shipwreck. But as we look at the wreckage, we'll see that even though Jacob has messed up in lots and lots of different ways, and even though he's had to face all sorts of difficult things, the fact that God was still with Jacob meant that his circumstances could not take away any one of God's promises. Jacob's security didn't depend on the stability of his circumstances or even his own choices. It depended on the God who spoke to him at Bethel 25 years earlier. And the same goes for everyone who trusts in Jesus. If your confidence is in what Jesus has done for you on the cross, then you're on solid ground. You are secure in the storm, secure in the mess of your own making, and secure when you face really, really hard things. Because even though the ship around you might go down, every single one of God's promises to those who trust in him is secure. As we get into the passage, let's look at verses 1 to 14, where we're being reminded that even when we create the storm for ourselves, God remains faithful to his promises. Everyone who trusts in the living God has messed up at one point or another. We get distracted, we get caught up in our busy lives, or we struggle with that same sin that keeps tempting us over and over again, whatever that sin is. And Jacob was no different to any one of us. Jacob had spent his whole life scheming and planning, grasping at what God had already promised him. But as Jacob returned from Paddan Aram, he wrestled with God out in the wilderness. And that had changed his whole attitude. And he started to look like, well, Jacob was on track. His relationship with God was finally going well. But then last week we read how Jacob had compromised on what God had told him to do and how that decision had put his daughter Dinah into danger and caused his sons to commit genocide, all because he was seeking a comfortable and peaceful life rather than living for the Lord. Jacob had messed up big time, and it had caused his family a heap of pain. It had damaged their witness to the surrounding nations, and it caused more division within their family. All because Jacob had compromised on what God told him to do. But in today's passage, we're being reminded that even though we all get distracted, even though we all mess up at times and live for ourselves instead of God, God's promises to those who trust in him remain. In chapter 34, Jacob had given into fear rather than trusting in the living God. And by the time we get to the beginning of chapter 35, Jacob was afraid of what the nations around him might do to him and his family, all because of what Simeon and Levi had done to them. He wasn't trusting God's faithfulness. He wasn't looking to God for protection, and he wasn't trusting God's promise. He was just trying to keep a low profile and hope that the other nations around them wouldn't notice. And yet, even though Jacob had messed up so much, God, in his mercy and his great patience, went to him and for the second time told him to go to Bethel. This time, Jacob's heart was convicted. He realized that he'd done the wrong thing by stopping at Shechem. And so he told all of the members of his household to get rid of their foreign gods and to purify themselves. This is a wonderful thing on Jacob's part. But what it does is show us how complacent he had been up until this point. He must have known that there were man-made gods amongst his family. They could have been the gods that Rachel had hidden in her saddlebag all those years ago. They could have been gods that his sons had brought along with them as they took the women and children of Shechem as their slaves. But either way, Jacob knew that these foreign gods were in their camp. He knew that they had no place in the camp of those who had been set apart for the Lord. But for a long time, right up until now, he'd done nothing about it. Once Jacob had finally gotten rid of these foreign gods, buried them under a tree in Shechem, they made their way to Bethel. Up until this point, Jacob had been afraid of the nations around him, so afraid that it had stopped him from leading his family the way that God wanted him to lead. But here we see God graciously protecting them by putting the fear of the Lord on all of the people around them so that no one dare attack them. And when they'd safely made their way to Bethel, Jacob built an altar to the Lord just as God had told him to do. And there once again, God appeared to Jacob and reminded him that his name was no longer Jacob, but Israel. I mentioned it a few weeks ago, the name Israel means that he wrestled with God. The idea is of someone wrestling with their own sin, wrestling with the holiness of God, and being shaped by God's character. Despite all the ways that Jacob had messed up, God reminded him of his promise, that he was going to make Jacob's descendants into a great nation, that he was going to give them the land of Canaan. Despite all of the ways that he had messed up. Because even though we have all messed up and fallen short of God's standard of good, God's promise still remains safe and secure for all those who have their confidence in God's promise, which is ultimately seen in the life, death, and resurrection of his son. Now I'm going to look at verses 16 to 29. Where we're being reminded that even though the ship may go down, God's promises still remain. In the verses we just looked at, God had shown incredible patience with Jacob. And for a second time, he had called him to go to Bethel. God reminded Jacob of all of the promises that he had made to him and encouraged him with the great news that they are safe and secure. And so it would be fairly reasonable to expect that as he did what God wanted him to do and went to the place God wanted him to go, everything was going to go well now. But that wasn't how it went. We all know in this world, this fallen world, that there is pain and suffering. There are hard times, even for those who trust in Jesus. As Jacob and his family continued to make their way further into Canaan, Rachel, Jacob's much-loved wife, began to give birth with his 12th son. Sadly, she had incredible difficulty in childbirth and passed away not long after the child was born. You see, Jacob had two wives, Leah and Rachel, and two concubines. But Rachel was the one that he loved. She was the one that he'd worked 7 years for. And those 7 years seemed like only days because he loved her so much. She was the only one he ever wanted to marry in the first place. But now, after going to the place that God had called him to go and getting rid of the foreign gods and cleansing themselves to the Lord, Jacob was now grieving for his much-loved wife. Sure, he would have been excited about the birth of his 12th son, Benjamin, but the grief would have covered that excitement. And that would have been bad enough. That would have been enough suffering to break anyone. But not long after that, Reuben, Jacob's eldest son, betrayed him. Now, Reuben was the eldest son of Leah, the wife who Jacob had been tricked into marrying by his father-in-law. As I mentioned, Jacob only ever wanted to marry Rachel. He only ever wanted one wife. But now Rachel was gone. And so Reuben saw his opportunity to make sure that his mother would finally get the respect in the household that he thought she deserved. And so Reuben went in and slept with Bilhah, Rachel's maidservant and Jacob's concubine. And Jacob found out about it. Reuben seems to have concluded that after Rachel's death, Jacob would favor Bilhah over Leah because she was Rachel's maidservant. And after all of the years of Reuben's mother, Leah, playing second fiddle to Rachel, well, he wasn't going to let Bilhah keep her from getting the respect that she deserved. And so by sleeping with Bilhah, he removed her from the equation completely. From then on, according to their cultural practice, she would be given the status of a living widow, no longer the wife of anyone. Reuben had protected the interests of his mother, but it had come at an incredibly high price. An incredibly high price for Bilhah, but also for Reuben. The price of dishonoring his father, which Jacob would hold on to until the day that he died. Jacob had lost his much-loved wife, Rachel, and his eldest son had betrayed him. And then finally, in the end of this passage, Jacob and Esau bury their father, Isaac. God had shown incredible mercy and patience by telling him to go to Bethel a second time and protecting his family along the way. God had reaffirmed his promise to make Jacob's descendants into a great nation and to give them the land of Canaan. But since then, Jacob had lost his wife, had his son betray him, and had his father die. And yet, even though Jacob was going through this deep time of suffering and loss, not one of God's promises were in danger. Because even though we will experience all kinds of really, really hard things in this life, God's promises remain safe and secure for all those who trust in Jesus. Today's passage is showing us that even though we'll all mess up like Jacob sometimes, and get caught up in our busy lives, compromise on living in a way that honors God, our mistakes don't nullify God's promises. Everyone who trusts in the living God has messed up at one point or another. We've been distracted, we've got caught up in our busy lives, or we can struggle with that same old sin that keeps dragging us back in time and time again. But even the storms that we stir up for ourselves, they don't stop us from continuing to trust God's word. If our confidence is in what Jesus did for us on the cross, we will remain secure. In this broken world, there will be times when we face storms that are not of our own doing. When things in our lives, our circumstances, are just really, really hard. But those hard times don't undo God's faithfulness. He is always faithful to his promises, regardless of how badly we've messed up and regardless of what we are going through. So even though the metaphorical ship around us might go down, every single one of God's promises to those who trust in him remain. Our sins are forgiven. He is always with us, will never leave us or forsake us. And our eternal hope is completely secure in him. No matter what we've done, no matter what we are going through, because God is always faithful to his promises. And we see that most clearly through the costly life, death, and resurrection of his son in our place. Let's pray. Father God, as we finish this section of hearing about Jacob's life, we pray that you would encourage our hearts with a confidence in your faithfulness, a confidence in your ability to keep us and protect us, confidence in what you have done for us through your Son. Lord, we pray that whatever we might be facing as individuals and as a congregation, Lord, we pray that with confidence, knowing that no matter what we are facing, not one of your promises will ever fail. And so we pray, Lord, that you would grow our confidence in what you have done for us through your Son, our confidence in your promises. Because, Lord, you are always faithful to every single one of your words. And so we give you thanks for this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.